We need you each and every hour of every day. And so, God, we gather before you at this time and we ask that you would direct us and guide us now as we need you. We need your direction each and every day. And you speak to us in a variety of ways, but most clearly you speak to us through your word, this inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And so, God, as we prepare now to open your word, pray that you would speak to us, each and every one who is here. We come having traveled different paths. We carry with us different burdens. We've had a variety of experiences through our lives. And so, God, we all gather here together now. And, God, we pray that by your Spirit you would touch each one of us as you know we need. And that you would soften our hearts and lighten our eyes. And that you would speak to us here this morning through our study of this book of Ruth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working our way through the book of Ruth. This study has been a real blessing to me. I love this story. And so today we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 3. So if you think back, Ruth chapter 1, that's where Elimelech and Naomi and the two sons, they went to Moab and that tragedy struck and then they returned from Moab. And then the chapter ends with Ruth and Naomi entering into Bethlehem. And then chapter 2, we looked at last week, that's where Ruth is introduced to Boaz. And then chapter 3 here now, today, chapter 3 of Ruth, we're going to be looking at an interaction between Ruth and Boaz. Now, I had said before, too, that this story, it's written like a movie scene, or it's written very much like a play, scene 1, and then in chapter 1, scene 2, chapter 2, scene 3, chapter 3. And now scene 3 begins with Naomi speaking to Ruth, and she wants to figure out how to encourage this relationship between Ruth and Boaz. It's a marvelous story here in chapter 3. And really a theme that we're going to find here in chapter 3. The main theme is that of the kinsman redeemer. We've been introduced to the theme of kinsman redeemer a little bit in chapter 1. But last week, chapter 2, that's where that term really was used. And now we're going to see what it really means and who this kinsman redeemer is. And if you're following along with study notes, I just put three very simple ones. The plan in the first verse, five verses of chapter 3. Then the execution of the plan, which is kind of the bulk of this chapter. And then the report of the plan when Ruth comes back to Naomi. So I'll begin reading God's Word, verse 1 of chapter 3. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. And he added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So far the reading of God's perfect and most holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Hebrew Bible, the arrangement of the books is different than what we have in our Bible in the Old Testament. And we see that here with the book of Ruth. For our Bible, we have the book of Ruth following Joshua Judges, right? Joshua Judges Ruth. But in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth, it follows Proverbs. And this is actually done for good reason, and it is not without significance. In the Hebrew Bible, we have Proverbs, and then at the end of Proverbs, you've got chapter what? 31. And chapter 31 is about what? The virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, it's about a woman of virtue. It's about a noble woman. Or Proverbs 31 verse 31 says that it's about a woman who is praised at the city gates. So in that Hebrew Bible, you've got Proverbs chapter 31, and then immediately goes into the book of Ruth. And here in the book of Ruth, we find Proverbs 31. We find that Proverbs 31 woman. We find a woman of virtue. We find that noble woman. Or verse 11 of our text, it says that Ruth is known through the city, that she is well respected. She is respected at the city gates. But how? How can such a woman of virtue, a noble woman, a woman who is respected and praised at the city gates, how can such a woman go about finding a good, God-fearing husband? Especially since she's also a widow. And not only a widow, but she was a foreigner, a foreign widow, a woman from Moabite. That's her label. She can't get rid of it. She's a Moabite. And so you see, this is the dilemma that Naomi was faced with as she seeks to help Ruth. She knew that Ruth needed to find a husband. She knew Ruth needed to find someone who would be willing to care for her and support her. And not only that, she also needed that care and support. She needed to be cared for through Ruth. Both Ruth and Naomi, they were two women, two widows in need. They needed to find a man, but not just any man. Looking for one good, God-fearing man to marry a widowed Moabite woman must be open to having children and must be financially stable enough to be able to support an old widowed mother-in-law. That's what they're looking for. It's a challenge, isn't it? And so how would such a man be found? How would Ruth be able to find such a husband as that? Now today we might tell a Ruth, we might say, well, go over to this Christian singles retreat. Or we might encourage her to attend a young life gathering over at the university or colleges. Or we might tell her, you know, go to these church functions, various church functions in the area. We might even say, hey, sign up with Eat Harmony, or I don't know, whatever the latest good dating app is today or website. But no such dating apps or websites or help or support was found like that at that time. And so this is what Naomi is now faced with. And so she had to think up, she had to create her own plan. And her plan was this. She arranged for a late night threshing floor encounter with Boaz. Now to see the plan, it's in verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, "One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her," that is Ruth, "my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Now those words, to find a home, they're literally translated as rest. She says, "My daughter, should I not try to find this rest or this security for you?" This is what she wants for Ruth. And Naomi knows that the only place that she's going to be able to find at that time this such rest and security for Ruth was through that marriage union. Now, the way Naomi went about getting this rest for Ruth is rather unusual. In fact, We might even look at it and say it's somewhat uncertain. It's a little risky. It's kind of suspicious, Naomi. Look at verses 2 to 5, these verses. It says, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is laying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Verses 2 to 5. Now we need to pause here and look at these verses, and I need to say that the language here in verses 2 to 5 is very ambiguous. Almost every word in the original Hebrew language in these verses is capable of being understood in more than one sense. And it's because of this ambiguity that there have been a number of different interpretations applied to this text. Maybe you've read about some of them before. Maybe you've heard them. There are those who read these verses and they conclude that Naomi was planning on having Ruth seduce Boaz. After all, she's a Moabite. And that's what the Moabite women were known for. You could read back in Numbers chapter 25, and that's where the Moabite women went into that Israelite camp. They seduced the men of Israel, and then they led them into idolatry. And so there are those who read this, and they say, well, Naomi is just encouraging Ruth to do what Moabite women do anyway. Go and seduce Boaz. And they look at these verses with the ambiguity there, and they say, well, this kind of follows the pattern that Naomi has had for herself displayed in the book of Ruth as well. Because you go back to the first chapter and there, Naomi and Elimelech, they just tried to supersede God. They tried to ignore God and manipulate the situation, and they went about it themselves. And then even when Naomi left Moab and was returning back to Bethlehem, and she told Ruth and Orpah to go back, go over to Moab, there too, they're looking at that and they say, well, here again, Naomi, in chapter 1, again, now in this chapter, she's not looking to God for help. She's trying to manipulate the situation through less than ideal means. She's telling Ruth to just go and seduce him. There are others who read these words and they conclude that not only did Ruth try and seduce Boaz, but she actually did. They believe that something illicit took place between the two of them. They understand these verses to be describing some improper sexual encounter. One author I was reading argued that the threshing floor setting was suggestive of sexual compromise and that this entire chapter teems with sexual innuendos. Brothers and sisters, I would strongly suggest that we reject both of those interpretations of our text. While it must be admitted that there is much ambiguity in these verses, yet when we read these verses in their proper context, then we must conclude that there is no way that any sort of seduction or illicit sexual relationships were ever attempted or ever took place. Such a reading, it would throw Ruth and Naomi and Boaz completely out of character. For now, at this point in the story, the three of them, we could say, they've got spotless records. For Boaz, back in chapter 2, he was described as a man of worth, one who lived his life in the fear of God. And Ruth, in that same chapter, she's described as someone who is humble, someone who is gentle, hardworking, and she feared God, and she sought refuge under the wings of God. And we could go back to chapter 1, where Ruth, she had this amazing commitment speech, and she laid her life not only before Naomi, but before God. She sought to live and to search after God. And then Naomi, well, it's true that she was bitter and angry against God earlier on in the story. Yet we saw last week at the end of chapter 2 how this bitterness and this anger was being lifted. Her heart was being softened. And she, at the end of that chapter, began praising God because he had not stopped showing his kindness. His chesed is the Hebrew word there. Now, when we understand our text in its proper context, and when we read it with a view of the overall flow to the story, then we must conclude that nothing illicit ever happened or was even ever attempted in this story. However, the question we're still confronted with is, why the ambiguity here in our text? if you would study the Hebrew language, you would see it here. And the Hebrew words, we could say even that these words, they are deliberately ambiguous. The author, he could have written using different kind of language. Language that would have made it very clear that nothing illicit ever took place. But he doesn't do that. He leaves it up to question. He writes in such a way so as to maybe even leave us in the dark. Why would he do that? Brothers and sisters, the reason for the ambiguity is not to tell us that something improper was occurring. But it was to tell us that there was merely a danger of something improper occurring. The author is heightening our suspense through the use of his words so as to raise the question in our mind as to what exactly was going on between Ruth and Boaz. And in this way, the reputations of Ruth and Boaz will not at all become marred, but rather they will become further polished. The author, he describes a situation where something inappropriate would often take place. This is a situation that we'd have to admit is kind of risky and suspicious. And yet what we see is that Ruth and Boaz, they come through that shining, brightly shining beautifully. They are seen as faithful servants of God, always desiring to uphold the law of God. What we come to find is that the goal of Ruth and Boaz in all of this was to serve and glorify God first and foremost, and also to treat one another with love and respect, no matter what the situation was that they were faced with. So Naomi, she instructed Ruth to meet Boaz because, as verse 2 states again, Boaz was their kinsman redeemer. Remember what that kinsman redeemer was. We looked at it last week. If a married man had died and his widow was left there and needed help and she was left without any children, then the closest eligible relative was required to step in and to marry that widow. And through that marriage, that widow would be financially provided for. All of her debts would be relieved. And hopefully some children would be born or would be produced, and that would secure the family name in Israel, and it would secure that family inheritance. That was the task of the kinsman redeemer, one of the tasks. And so Naomi now is looking at Boaz as such a redeemer. However, Naomi knew that Boaz was not completely bound by that kinsman redeemer law. Even though he was a close relative of Naomi, and even though he was eligible for marriage, and even though he was financially able to take up those duties as a kinsman redeemer, Boaz certainly wasn't obligated in this. Because remember, Ruth was only related to Naomi through marriage, and it was Naomi's husband, Elimelech, who passed away, not Ruth. And in addition to that, Ruth was a foreigner. And the law, it said nothing in regards to those factors. Boaz, he was not obligated to take up his kinsman redeemer responsibilities for Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi was aware of this. If she hadn't been aware of it, then she could have just simply gone up to Boaz and said, "Hey, Boaz, yo, do your duty. Hey, Boaz, you're our kinsman redeemer. It's up to you now. You have a task, an obligation. Fulfill your responsibilities." But she doesn't do that. It was a little more complicated than that. And this is why Naomi figures she needs to confront Boaz with a more clever plan. And so we see the execution of the plan here. Her plan was for Ruth to meet Boaz on the threshing floor under the cover of darkness. Ruth was to wait until Boaz went to sleep for the evening, and then she was to go to him. She was to uncover his feet, lie down, and then wait for his instructions. And Ruth agreed. She got cleaned up. She put on her perfume. She put on her most beautiful garments that she had, her best clothing, and then she headed down those Bethlehem streets that led her to the threshing floor where Boaz was working. Now, evening was the best time for threshing grain because the winds would blow in off of the Mediterranean coast. And as they're threshing the grain, those evening winds off of the Mediterranean coast, they would blow away the chaff. They would blow away that husk around that grain. And so this is why Boaz and his workers, they were there in the evening working. And after the threshing was finished, they had a meal together. They ate, they drank. And then our text says they went to sleep on the threshing floor. They slept on the threshing floor by the piles of grain so as to protect them from the thieves. And look at verse 7. It says, "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile." Now, being in good spirits does not mean Boaz was drunk. He probably had something to drink. There's a very good chance he had something harder to drink. They had worked all day long. Now they had a good meal. He had something to drink. But our author of our text is not telling us by that language, in good spirits, that Boaz was drunk. Not at all. That language, in good spirits, it means that he was content. It means that he was happy. And he was content and happy because he had worked all day long and he had a good day of harvesting. He was content and happy because he just had a good meal and something to drink. He was content and happy because the harvest was good and plentiful and life had returned to Bethlehem. The famine had been lifted. Yes, the harvest was good. And so he returns to his makeshift bed there on the threshing floor next to the pile of grain. He lies down. He is in good spirits. And it says he lies down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth, she's hiding somewhere. She's under the cover of darkness and she's watching. She's watching Boaz. And then verse 7 says that when she saw where he lay down, she approached quietly, she uncovered his feet, and she lay down. And then we're told that some point in the evening, because Boaz fell asleep, probably immediately fell asleep, Ruth lies down at his feet. Some point, something startled the man, and he woke up, and he discovers a woman lying at his feet, and what does he say? Who are you? That's a good question. Because first of all, it's dark out. He can sense someone lying there. He's supposed to be protecting the grain. Something startled him awake. And Hosea 9, verse 1, it says that the prostitutes would come to the threshing floor, and they would lie with the men, the workers. The workers, they had been earning money, they'd get something to drink, the prostitutes would come, you can imagine. So the threshing floor was not a good place for a wholesome woman to be. And so he's startled awake and he wonders, who is this? Who are you? And Ruth responds, verse 9, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, Ruth had received her instructions from Naomi, and she did exactly as she was instructed. But then we read in our text that she actually does even more than what Naomi had told her to do, or at least she says more than what Naomi told her to say. Not wanting to leave the situation ambiguous and desiring to have her intentions made very clear, after she identified herself to Boaz, then she told Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her, since he was a kinsman redeemer. Here we also see her intentions are very clear. Far from intending to have a single night of passion, and far from wanting to seduce a man, Ruth was now giving herself to Boaz as a wife. That's what she's saying to him. In the ancient world, covering someone with the corner of one's robe was equivalent to the giving of an engagement ring in our culture today. Ruth was giving herself in marriage to Boaz with that kind of language. That was Naomi's plan. A bold and unconventional plan, you could say. She wanted Ruth to go to Boaz on the threshing floor under the cover of darkness and say, "Here I am, I want to be your wife." She wanted Ruth to propose. Or some might look at this and say, well, Ruth didn't actually propose. Well, at the very least, Ruth proposed to Boaz that he proposed to her. Or something like that. At the very least, Ruth was saying, "Here I am. I want to be your wife." And notice how he responds. Sir Boaz, he responds in verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." Although Boaz was not bound by the letter of the law, he certainly understood the spirit of the law. Ruth appealed to Boaz and made herself entirely vulnerable before him. She emptied herself to him, and she was truly at his mercy. He could have stood up and mocked her and laughed at her. He could have replied to her in anger because, after all, a woman like her, who is connected with Naomi, had no business being on that threshing floor. He could have turned her away and told her to just go home. He could have even woken up his workers and they could have made a spectacle of her, ruining her reputation forever. But he doesn't do any of this. He lovingly receives her. He accepted her right there, just as she was, exactly who she was, and he says, "Bless you, my daughter." Brothers and sisters, there is a greater Boaz we are certainly being reminded of here in our text, and his name is Jesus. Like Ruth, we need to come to Jesus in that vulnerable state. Like Ruth, we must completely lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus and give ourselves entirely unto Him. We can't only come to Him partially. We can't come to Him holding back particular areas of our life that we don't even want to venture in, that we want to keep those doors locked. We can't come to Him covering sections up at all. We must humble ourselves. Like Ruth, we need to make ourselves vulnerable. We need to come in truth and in sincerity. We need to come genuinely. We need to come to that threshing floor. And when we do that, then Jesus will look upon you. And He will say, "Bless you, my son. Bless you, my daughter. Bless you, my child." He will receive you. He will accept you right there, who you are, as His very own. And remember, again, I've said this a number of times, but I'm going to say it again because this is an area where people will read the story and really misunderstand it. Remember again, Boaz was under absolutely no obligation to marry Ruth. Many people do misunderstand this passage when they look at it the opposite way. When they look at it as though he had this obligation and he merely fulfilled that obligation, they can look at it and they say, well, that was his duty, so he was only doing what he was supposed to do. They look at it and they say he was fulfilling every point of the law. They look at it legally. But that's not the case. He's not marrying her to obey the law because the law doesn't address this situation. So then why does he accept her? Why does he eventually take her as his wife? Why? Because he loves her. And that's it. That's why. Because he loves her. And in this way, brothers and sisters, Boaz is also like Jesus. And Ruth is like the church. Ruth is you. Ruth is me. Jesus loves us. Not because he's obligated to, and not because we were first obedient to the law, not because we did this, that, and the other thing, but because he's gracious. And because he's merciful, and he's faithful, and he's compassionate, and he's forgiving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a story of grace. This is a story of love. Like Boaz, this greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, willingly gave of himself for our sakes. He spread his garment over us, and he covered up our shame. He covered up our addictions. He covered up our past sins. He covered up our lust. He covered up our brokenness. He covered up our anger. And he redeemed us. He made us whole. That's what we see here. Now that Hebrew word that's translated as garment in verse 9, it's a beautiful word. It's related to that word for wing that we've seen already here in this text. And it reminds us of the wings of God under which we must find refuge. I want to read one verse here. You can jot it down, look at it later. Ezekiel 16, verses 8 to 9. Ezekiel 16, verses 8 to 9, it says this. "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." It is with this gracious, loving God that Ruth has found refuge. Is this where you have found refuge? Do you know of this rest? Have you found such a home like Naomi is speaking of? Now, Boaz was impressed with this proposal of Ruth. He was impressed because he says right in this text, he says, you could have gone after other men. Our text or the story, it doesn't say anything the way Boaz looked. We know here that he was older. We know that he had money. He was a wealthy business owner. But he looks at this and he says, Ruth, you could have gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. So he was impressed with this proposal. For that reason and for many other reasons more important. And he says that he's willing. He's willing to fulfill what she had requested. But there's one slight problem. He wasn't the nearest of kin. He wasn't the nearest relative. There was another who would have first rights to Ruth. And if this other person wanted to redeem Ruth, then there was nothing, absolutely nothing that Boaz could do about it. But he says, don't worry. I'm going to take care of the matter. And he instructs her to just wait. Lie down at the threshing floor, because leaving at this point in the night was dangerous. So he says, lay here until the morning. That's a Ruth. She lay, it says, at the feet of Boaz through the evening. And then before the full light of sun arose, Boaz encouraged her to return home. He didn't want to, neither of them wanted it to appear as though something illicit had taken place. But before she leaves, he gives her barley, but not just barley. He gives her 6 measures of barley, which is more grain than she had threshed and gathered on that very first day when she met Boaz. By giving her this amount of barley, Boaz was showing her and showing Naomi that he would supply all of their needs. He would supply them abundantly, and he would look after them and make sure all of those needs were certainly taken care of. And then Ruth returns home, and we see the report of the plan. She returns to Naomi, and Naomi asks her how it went. I bet Naomi didn't sleep a wink that night. She was probably that mother-in-law pacing the floor. If it would be today, she'd be calling her. She'd be doing something like that. And so Ruth comes in. Naomi sees her, and then it says, verse 16, then Ruth, she told her everything Boaz had done for her. Ruth didn't leave anything out. She told Naomi everything. How wonderful that Ruth could explain how everything had transpired. There was no guilt in her for having done something improper. There was no shame in her for having sinned against God. Ruth had done nothing wrong. In fact, she had herself once again experienced this chesed, this faithfulness of God, the kindness, the mercy, the grace of God. And she told everything to Naomi. She told Naomi all about it. How marvelous it is when we, brothers and sisters, have no need to hold anything back. For the young people, how good it is when you could go out with your friends and you could return home and tell everything to your parents, not holding anything back. And for husbands and wives, how good it is when we are able to be entirely honest with one another and not hold anything back. And how good it is when we can come before God. Vulnerable, completely lay it all before Him, confiding everything. How good it is. And Ruth says, she tells Naomi everything. And now, the evening is over. And so Naomi says to Ruth, wait. That's all she can do. Says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Now it was time for Ruth to wait. I get the sense that this was difficult for Ruth, perhaps. Ruth was a doer. She had always been very active in our story. She moved to a new country. She gleaned in the field. She threshed the grain. She provided for herself and for Naomi. And then she met Boaz out on the threshing floor. Yes, I'll do. Yes, I'll do. Yes, I'll do. And now, after she had been very active, now she must wait. She must wait until someone else redeems her. I'm reminded again of Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. It says this, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it time that you stop? Be still. And wait for the Lord. It is time that you look not to yourself, but only to Jesus Christ for redemption. For this is the real love story that we are being reminded of here. It is the love of Jesus. His love. We could say, it has brought us so much. His love has brought us more than just a few measures of grain, but His love has brought us an overabundance, like the shawl of Ruth that was filled with 6 measures of grain. This love of Jesus Christ, it has been poured out to us. He gave His life to save sinners like you and like me. And for all those who have responded to Him by giving their hearts to Him, it is you He has redeemed. His perfect righteousness has covered you. He has spread His robe over you. He has covered your nakedness. As Naomi told Ruth back in verse 1, it is here where we have found a home. It is here, brothers and sisters, where we have found rest. And scene 3 closes. And as the curtains close, we have a final look at those 2 widows, those 2 needy widows. They are happy. They are content. They are resting in that chesed, that faithfulness of God. Their hearts are full. God is good. God has been lifting them up out of the ashes. God has been restoring them under His wings. They have found refuge. And now they must wait. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, God, You are great and glorious. You are faithful. And so, God, I pray that each and every one of us would know this. That we all would come away not only seeing that this is a love story, the love of Jesus Christ to us here in Ruth, but that they would know this love, that they would experience it personally, that they would know and experience Your chesed, Your faithfulness. God, I pray that You would work in all of our lives. Continue to shape us more after Your will. Work this story in us and that it would come out from us to those around. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.